You know, over the last 2 years, we've been through a lot, and God has seen us through. And so I am grateful to be here this morning and be able to preach for Pastor Trey. I love him dearly. I'm so thankful for the leadership he's providing here in the life of the church, and for all the staff and all that's going on here. Has been tremendous. It's been a great privilege to serve pastors around the state, and now actually I'm making another transition to take that pastor wellness to all of North America through the North American Mission Board. And so keep praying for Christy and I in the next season of life and all that God does there. And y'all, I was really excited when Trey called me and said, hey, I'd love for you to preach. And I was like, man, I'd love to come back. I always love coming back home. It's good to be here. It's good to see familiar faces, to fellowship together. And then he said, but I'm a little behind on the series in 1 Peter, and so I need you to preach on 1 Peter chapter 4, and that's on suffering. What a joy to come back and cheer everyone up by talking about suffering. But listen, no doubt it is a subject we need to be familiar with. As believers, as we all walk through this life and all the challenges and things that we face, we need to understand that the Christian life is not all sunshine and roses. There are days that are on the mountain, and we thank God for that. And there are other days in the midst of the valley, and we need to thank God for those days as well. In both the mountains and in the valleys, Jesus is our King, our great God and Savior, and He is with us, and we can rejoice in that. Just by way of introduction, and if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and make your way to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to dive into this in just a minute. There's a lot to cover and a lot to talk about. I'm going to try to get through the entire chapter, but that may not be possible. But there are a few things that I think we can draw out of this text that are helpful for us. You say, well, my life is going really well right now. Well, good. Praise God for that. But the day may come when you walk through a valley, a time of suffering and pain and struggle. And in the midst of that, instead of driving you away from the Lord, I pray that because of texts like this, you are reminded of how good God is, even in the dark days of life. But when I was thinking about this this text, last weekend we were in at Lake Lanier. In fact, Denise and Carrie joined us, Matt and Ben and David and Rebecca joined us to help lead worship. It was a tremendous time with pastors. And after one of the sessions, a pastor walked up to me. He's one of our church planters and also a local pastor, but he's Burmese. He's from Burma. And he said, hey, Pastor Tim, I just want you to really fervently pray for my home church back in Burma, the churches in Burma. They're under persecution. And we don't hear much about the persecution that takes place in a lot of parts of the world, but it's a good reminder for us that in the midst of this day, there are Christians who are undergoing intense persecution. And as that pastor and his wife walked away from Christy and I, my mind immediately ran back in history to Adoniram Judson. You may not know his name, but he was a missionary to Burma. In fact, he got married at age 24 in 1812 and then went to India and then on to Burma as a missionary. And one of part of his story is just of intense suffering and pain. One historian wrote this, that the Judsons were frequently acquainted with sickness, suffering, and death. They lost three children. After falling gravely ill, Nancy spent 2 years in America recovering. And shortly after she returned to the field, a war broke out between Burma and England. In 1824, the Burmese emperor imprisoned nearly all Western men as presumed spies for the British government. This included Adoniram, who spent 19 months in two different prisons, including one overseen by convicted murderers who had been spared death in exchange for serving as jailers. Many, in fact, most of the prisoners died, but Nancy's devotion to Adoniram kept him alive. She pestered, she begged, she bribed so that she could provide food for her imprisoned husband. And she even managed to give Adoniram his personal pillow in which she had sewn the translation of the Burmese Bible. All the while, Nancy was nursing an infant and raising two orphan Burmese girls. Adoniram was eventually released from prison so he could serve as a translator for the peace negotiations between Burma and England. But the end of the war wasn't the end of the Judson's suffering. Nancy died in 1826, followed by two-year-old Maria Judson 6 months later. Adoniram was so overwhelmed with grief, it eventually led him to retreat into seclusion. He grew increasingly reclusive, finally building a hut in the middle of the jungle. He named his hut the Hermitage and spent 40 days living in the jungle, eating little besides minimal rice rations. He dug his own grave and spent many hours contemplating death. The jungle was tiger infested, and many locals feared that he would be eaten alive. And when we returned safely from exile, everyone was surprised that he made it through. You know, when we hear stories like that, to be honest with you, most of us have a hard time identifying with the experiences of Adoniram Judson. Very few people in this room today have ever experienced suffering because of their faith in Christ. And yet it is a reality. In fact, most of the time we think about suffering and we think about lives like Adoniram and Nancy Judson. We struggle to understand why the Lord would allow those kinds of things to happen to people who are being obedient to the call of Christ and making much of the gospel in the world. The truth is, none of us have all the answers. We continually struggle to understand all the suffering that goes on in the world, but I'm so thankful for texts like 1 Peter chapter 4 that addresses suffering specifically to give us some answer, some direction, some comfort, some hope in the midst of our trials and tribulations in this life. One thing I do want to make clear, though, what Peter addresses in this chapter is not suffering in general or suffering for any and every reason. He's really talking about suffering for the sake of Christ. In fact, if you look down in verse 14, he says, "If you're insulted for the name of Christ," and then skip on down, "let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian," again, he's putting all this in context. He said, "Listen, I'm going to talk to you about suffering, but I'm talking to you about suffering as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, when you suffer for your faith." One of my good friends, Ron Herod, wrote a book on this book in the Bible, 1 Peter. And he entitled it, Faith Under Fire. Man, that's a great title because that's exactly what he's talking about here. And so instead of reading the text, we're going to make a rather systematic journey through the text. We're going to pull from different pieces along the way, but we're going to stay in chapter 4 and just follow along with me. And again, I can't draw everything that is said in this text about suffering out in just a few minutes, but I think we can make some general observations about what Peter talks about that helps us as we walk through this journey we call life. The first thing is this: this is what we know. Christ suffered. In verse 1 of 1 Peter 4, he says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh." Christ suffered. And it's so appropriate that we had the Lord's Supper today. It's so appropriate that I believe Matt mentioned Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, the picture of Jesus suffering. We know he suffered. He died. We know that when he died on the cross, it was not because of his own sin. He died for our sin. He bore the weight of our sin. Our punishment was upon him. And we celebrated that today, and we're thankful for it. The truth is, Christ suffered. So the second truth is this: we will suffer as followers of Jesus. It just makes sense. If our leader, our king, our God, the one for whom we live, the one whom we bear his name, suffered, then we will suffer as well. In fact, look down in verse 12 of 1 Peter. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." In fact, in verse 13, he goes on to say, "insofar as you share the sufferings of Christ." Now, let me just say, I think one of the first temptations for us when someone is actually serving the Lord and is a godly person and yet walks through intense suffering, we want to ask the question, why? Why would the Lord allow that suffering? First Peter really helps us answer that question. He said it's actually rather natural for people who are believers to experience trials and suffering. Don't be surprised. You shouldn't be shocked. It shouldn't catch you off guard. The truth is, as believers, when you're following Jesus, there will be persecution in this world. In fact, I love when Paul is writing the church of Philippi, and this is Philippians, one of my favorite books in the New Testament. Paul is writing to a church that he experienced great trials in that city. You remember in Acts chapter 16 when he went to Philippi to found a church, met Lydia down by the river, and her and her whole household came to Christ. And then because of his casting out a demon from a girl who was foretelling the future, he became persecuted. He and Silas were thrown in prison after being beaten in the middle of the night. They're singing. A great earthquake happens. Their chains fall off. Remember the Philippian jailer crying out in the darkness? He and his family come to Christ. A church is born. Now Paul is in Rome. He's imprisoned again, enduring intense persecution himself for the cause of Christ. And he writes back to them and he says this in verse 29 and 30 of chapter 1 of Philippians. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Listen, we need to put our minds at rest. As believers, when you live your faith out loud in this world, the system of the world, the beliefs of the world, what the world embraces and celebrates is contrary to the things of Christ. There will be conflict and there will be suffering, and we should not be surprised. In fact, the third general observation is this: we need to prepare for suffering as followers of Jesus. Look back in verse 1 again. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Do you get that? It's pretty powerful when you think about it. He says, since Christ suffered in the flesh, you need to set your frame of mind in the same way. I will suffer also. And that arm yourselves, that's a military term. It's like going to battle. He's saying, then you need to set the frame of reference in your heart, your life, for the battle that awaits us. It's coming. You've heard me say many times that we have three enemies in this world: the world, the flesh, and the devil. They never quit, they never get tired, they never give up. In the midst of this life as a believer, you and I need to make sure we wake up in the morning, even though it may be a good day, a great day, and an easy day, at the end of the day, it is always a battle. It's always impending. The lines are always drawn, and the war is always waging. He's saying, listen, we need to prepare ourselves for the battle that's ahead. Now, we know a lot of ways to do that. I'll just give you one little suggestion. When Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, he tells them to put on the full armor of God. Boy, we need to do that every day. When you wake up every morning, that's one passage of Scripture that you can pray so that your heart, your mind is set for the battle that's ahead and you're prepared for whatever may come because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 4, those who suffer for Christ are blessed. Do you get that? Those who suffer for Christ are blessed. Immediately when we hear that and read that, it's stunning to us, isn't it? Rarely do we look at any kind of suffering as a blessing. But in this passage, the Apostle Peter makes it absolutely clear that suffering is a blessing. In fact, in two places, separated by a few verses, he outlines this for us. For example, in chapter 1 and 2, in verses 1 and 2, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And then if you jump down to verse 17, listen to this. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, let's just spend a little time here this morning. I don't want you to misunderstand what Peter is saying at the beginning of this chapter, because you could read this and get very confused. It could sound like that Peter's writing that whoever has suffered willingly ceases from sin. like they've attained sinless perfection. But that's not at all what Peter is saying. In fact, what he is saying is this: the commitment of believers to suffer reveals a passion for a new way of life. I mean, that is, they're not perfect, but their life is remarkably different from anything else in the world. I mean, I was thinking about this when I was thinking about Paul writing to the church at Philippi from a Roman jail cell. He's awaiting trial, and he writes back to them, and in chapter 2, he tells them that they're to live such remarkably different lives as followers of Christ that they shine like stars. And it's just an amazing picture, isn't it? Shine like stars. Have you ever walked outside at nighttime and it's really dark and the sky is clear and you look up and you just see the stars? Now, you really don't have to search for them, do you? You don't look at the shades of darkness and say, I wonder if that's a star, I wonder if that's a star, I wonder if that's a star. You just look up and there they are, like eyes in the darkness. The contrast is remarkable. They stand out. What Paul was saying to the church at Philippi, live such remarkably different lives that in the midst of whatever light is shining in the world, you stand out. And what Peter is writing about here, he's saying, listen, when someone has engaged in suffering and they've made a commitment to endure it, it just reveals that their heart is given over to a new passion. They're not attracted to the things of this world. They don't hunger for the things of this world. They don't want to live like this world. Their life is different. They follow a different leader, a different king. And his name is Jesus. And then when you jump down to verse 17 and 18, it just kind of helps us understand this whole idea of suffering. Again, let me read it. Listen to what Peter writes. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. Now, what is he talking about? The household of God are Christians, those who are followers of Jesus. And the judgment is not a judgment of punishment. It's a judgment of purification. You see, when God allows suffering to take place in the life of a Christian, it is not to drive that person far from Him, nor is it to punish him. We just sung about it. We just talked about it. Our punishment was paid for. Christ took our punishment. He died our death so that we might live. So what is he talking about when he's talking about this judgment? He's talking about this suffering is a purifying work in the lives of believers. It refines us so that, Lord, we may be usable by God. In fact, think about this. I love what Thomas Schreiner wrote about this. He said, we learn from verse 12 and verse 17 and 18 that the suffering that strikes believers is according to God's will. It passes through his loving hands for the purification of sinners. Hence, those who belong to God should entrust their lives to their faithful Creator just as Jesus entrusted his life when he suffered. Man, what a good word for us. And when we go through suffering and persecution because we're believers, followers of Christ, God has not lost control. He's not taking his hand off of us. He's just doing a refining work in our lives so that in a more powerful and abundant way, we may reflect his glory. Now, in the midst of that, what's our reaction? Our reaction is that we should rejoice. In fact, he tells us two things. In suffering, our attitude should be, number one, not to be ashamed. In fact, again, in Philippians, when Paul's writing in chapter 1 to the church at Philippi, he's talking about his suffering. He said, I'm not at all ashamed. And the second thing is, he says, rejoice. Look down in verse 13. He says, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Man, I love that. Isn't that good news? Listen, in the midst of all that we go through in this life, whether it's insults or we're isolated because of our faith, even if we feel some sense of persecution from family members who don't believe, or friends, or people at work. And by the way, I just tell you that I think that persecution of believers in this world will increase over time until the Lord returns. He says to us, listen, rejoice, be glad. You're blessed because the Spirit of God rests upon you. Man, that is good news. Now, maybe to help us do this, help us embrace this a little bit further, I want you to take your Bibles, turn over to Romans chapter 8. I just want to walk through this chapter really quick. You see, we're already walking through 1 Peter chapter 4. Now we're going to walk through Romans chapter 8. How long is this sermon going to be? I really just want this to be a personal illustration of suffering for the entire church. My goal is 5 o'clock. Romans chapter 8, look down in verse 16 and 17. Listen to this. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Now, I love that. Remember when Jesus taught us to pray Matthew chapter 6? Our Father, who art in heaven. Isn't it good to know, listen, isn't it good to know when you pray as a Christian, you already belong to the family, and God is already your Father. And He invites you to call Him Dad. That's good news. And then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Okay, now just hold on to that for a second. Hold on to that, because when we read that statement, provided that we suffer with Him, we get stuck on the word suffer, and we forget about the next two words, with Him. Listen to this. I love the way this commentator wrote this. We suffer with Him. Note two things. We will suffer, but we will not suffer alone, but with Him. Our beloved bridegroom, the lover of our souls, the one who will stick closer than a brother, our dearest friend who loves at all times, especially when we suffer for His sake. So the next time you're being persecuted for the sake of righteousness, you may not be flogged 39 times, but in some way it seems just as painful when you get a cold shoulder or snide remark or disgust or skepticism. Recall your mind, to your mind, that old spiritual/secular song that says, you will never walk alone. Christ is with us. Now look down. By the way, think about that for a second. Have you ever thought about this? When Paul was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and Jesus intercepted his life. Remember, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute believers. Do you remember in verse 4 what Jesus said to Paul? His name was Saul at the time. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute who? Me. How was Saul persecuting Jesus? He was persecuting his children. You got it? Good. Listen. Then verse 18. Paul writes, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Whatever we have to go through here for the sake of Christ, for the spread of the gospel, for the hope of other men and women around the world to come to know Jesus. Paul says, listen, I compare the sufferings of this life, they're not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. And then in verse 28, remember what he said, building on this? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose, even suffering. And then listen to this. In the midst of our suffering, he closes out chapter 8. This is a remarkable chapter in Romans. He said, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Did you hear what he said? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he answers, shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? No. Shall persecution? No. Shall famine? No. Or nakedness? No. Or danger? No. Or sword? No. As it is written, listen to this, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm just telling you, when you walk through suffering for the sake of Christ, and it doesn't have to be physical, a broken heart can be more painful and a broken limb. Harder to see, harder to heal. More difficult to mend, but in the midst of it, in the midst of your trials and struggles and sufferings in this life, you're not alone. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of Jesus. That's a good word. This last thing, drawing from this chapter, is really, it's interesting. Because if the first part of chapter 4 and the last part of chapter 4 just serve as parentheses, this middle just, it's the meat, it's what we do. You see, I think there's some things that we need to actively live as followers of Christ while sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And so I want you to look down at verse 7. Listen to what he says. Verse 7, he says, the end of all things is at hand. By the way, when you think about that, you say, well, Paul just missed it. He's thinking he's at the end. No, what he's talking about was the last days were inaugurated by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The end of all things are at hand. He just mentioned judgment. He just reminded us that the end of all things are at hand. It is coming. Therefore, he says, be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. And as good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So let's just look at the list. What do we do in the meantime, in the midst of a life in which we can be persecuted and might face it in our own life? What are we to do? Number one, be self-controlled. Be self-controlled. In other words, be controlled by the Spirit of God. Of the fruit of the Spirit, one of the aspects is self-control. You want to be out of control? You lead. You say, I'm strong. Good for you. You're not stronger than the trials of this life. You say, well, I'm rich. Good for you. But you're not richer than the trials of this life. You say, well, I'm smart. Good for you. But you're not smarter than the trials of this life. But you don't have to be. Because God is. You see, that's something to thank the Lord for. So be self-controlled. How do you do that? Every day, listen, every day of your life, you pray. You pray a prayer of surrender. You say, God, I pray today that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I surrender my life to you. In humility, I give myself to you. You have your way in me. You lead my words. You lead my thoughts. You lead my actions. You control everything about me, and may you be glorified. That's the way to have self-control. Second thing, be clear-minded. Be clear-minded. How do we do that? I say this all the time. You read this book, you hear His voice. If you rely on the way you think to give you wisdom in this world. You must keep your mind saturated in God's Word. I mean, what's got to occupy your mind is the voice of God. How does that happen? Stay in His book. Listen, again, I know I'm referring to this a lot, but this is one of the reasons why I like Philippians so much. But listen to this. Paul writing, chapter 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. All eight of those things. You know what they describe? They describe God's Word. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. You will have self-control. You'll have a clear mind. Number 3, pray. I love the way he puts this. At the end of all things at hand, therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. For the sake of your prayers. So that you will pray. You will seek God's face. You will find comfort in His presence. You'll know that He's there. You wake up in the morning, go to bed at night. The world might be shaking, but your great God and King is occupying your soul because you pray. Number 4, love one another. Love one another. I tell you, this is just a reflection of a guy that's been pastor for a long time. It's been a trying season. Political stresses, racial tensions, coronavirus, junk. It's been painful for many. Many have died and suffered, and a lot of physical issues. And I'm not talking political stuff here. I'm just telling you, in the midst of all the stresses, what really burdened my soul is how many believers who say, Jesus is my King, got sucked in to the world. We started talking like people in the world talk. That's disappointing. That's disappointing. It doesn't matter which news you watch or what people you listen to. According to Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, though the whole earth give way. The mountains shake and fall off into the heart of the sea. You know what he says in verse 10? He said, be still. And in the midst of all this stuff going on, that's what we needed to do. Be still and know that I am God. So, when we do that, we can love one another. We can love one another. You know, listen, I remember my dad, I was young. My dad was, he looked for every little moment to try to teach me a valuable biblical lesson. We didn't have a lot of organized Bible studies at home. It was just like a continuous, ongoing Bible study. And something happened, and I remember I was mad. And my dad said, son, you need to learn something. I said, what's that? To love people like God loved you. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? Until you learn the magnitude of that. God knows everything about me, about you, and it ain't all good. You with me? And He loves us still. He has shown us immeasurable mercies and grace. And that's what we need to do with others. Love one another. Fifth thing, be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. Show hospitality. Isn't that good? I went to the dump the other day. Had a bunch of boxes. Flattened them all out. Found out she's a recycling place you could go and stack boxes in a dumpster and recycle. I thought, that's great. I'm going to do it. It's a good thing to do. Just going to do it. Pulled my truck up there, started unloading. Got my first stack of flat boxes. Looked in there. There's a whole bunch of boxes already laying on the ground. I sat them down, turned around. There was a guy standing at the end of the dumpster. He said, did that all wrong. Like, how hard can this be? I'm just stacking boxes in a dumpster. His name's Bob. I call him Mr. Grumpy because every time you go, he's told me what I'm doing wrong at the dump. I'm like, some churches are like the dump. We just have a hard time showing people hospitality. You know what people ought to be asking this time? They ought to be asking from you and from me, why are you so nice? And we should say, because I don't have a worry in the world. Jesus is still King. And because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Number six, don't grumble. From now till five, I'm going to repeat that over and over again, okay? Don't grumble. Have you ever got finished with a season of grumbling and said, man, we all feel better in this house? No. The stupidest thing I've ever heard. And number seven, serve one another. Whatever gifts God's given you, you use them to serve others for the glory of His name. That's the end of the day, so that God may be glorified in and through His family. Now, I want to read something to you. My family knows this, but y'all know who Toby Mac is, right? You're probably shocked that I know who Toby Mac is. And he's walked through some deep waters of late. And I stumbled across a song that he wrote. It's simply called Help Is On The Way. And this is, let me just read the lyrics. I'm not going to sing them. Certainly not going to try to rap them. But I can read. Okay? Listen to this. It may be midnight or midday. He's never early, never late. He's going to stand by what He claims. I've lived enough life to say. I've heard your heart. I see your pain. Out in the dark, out in the rain. Feel so alone? Feel so afraid? I've heard you pray in Jesus' name. Know this, help is on the way. That's a good word. Second verse is pretty powerful. He says, sometimes it's days, sometimes it's years. Some face a lifetime of falling tears. But He's in the darkness. He's in the cold. And listen to this line. Just like the morning, He always shows. Help is on the way. And that's what I would say to you today. At the end of the day, we will suffer. Jesus suffered. We're going to suffer. We need to be prepared. We need to know that when we suffer, we're blessed. We know in the midst of it, we need to keep on living like Jesus. Remember the words of Jesus in John 16, verse 33 to His disciples. He said, I have said these things to you so that in Me you may have peace. Listen to what He says. In the world, you will have tribulation. No hesitancy in the voice of Jesus when he said that. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Praise be to God.